legally inaugurated as a legal entity. Prior to that, which was 50 years last year, starting in August, Shilpa Upala, who's the founder of Acharya of the Krishna Consciousness Movement, he set sail from Calcutta, and he traveled alone. Shilpa Upala was 70 years old at that time, and anyone who knows what it's like to be 70 years old, they're getting close to it. And of course, that was 50 years ago. Prabhupada didn't go by plane. You can't really say he went by ship. It was sort of an oversized boat. And although Prabhupada had never been outside of India before, still he had a mission given to him by his spiritual master, Bhakti Santa Saraswati Thakur, who was in a line of disciplic succession, as Krishna mentions in the Bhagavad Gita, evam parampara praktam imam rajasya vitru. So this parampara Krishna is speaking about. Srila Prabhupada, Bhakti Santa Saraswati Thakur came in this line of disciplic succession, which going back 14 generations, 500 years, we go back to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Krishna Varnam Prasakrishnam Sangho Pangar Suparsadam. This is Srimad Bhagavatam. This is the avatar, the incarnation of Lord Krishna, who's Krishna Varnam. He's of the same Varna, means category, as Krishna, in other words, he's non-different than Krishna, but Prasakrishna, but his color is just the opposite. It's not blackish, but it's golden. Sangha Upanga Parshadam, and he appears with his Sangha Upanga Parshada, he appears with his associates, and so on. Yagyai Sankirtanataya, and he introduces this Sankirtan Yagya, what we're doing. Congregationally chanting Hare Krishna, that is Sankirtan. As the Yuga Dharma, or the religious principle of this age, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna, so he's Krishna Varnam. And there are other scriptural references from Upanishads, Mahabharata, Srimad Bhagavatam, even in Shruti. You will find references to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as what Bhagavatam describes as Chana Avatar. He's a hidden incarnation. Generally, when Krishna appears, everyone knows that he's God. Lord Ramachandra, Krishna himself, Lord Varaha, Nrsingadeva, these are all forms of the Lord that are explicitly God. But when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes, he comes in the form of a devotee. One is to be the worshipped. Krishna is the worshipped, that is called the Ashraya, or the Vishaya, excuse me. He is the object of worship. And the devotees, ourselves, we are the Ashraya, or we're the worshippers. So, Krishna is, just like we have many desires, Krishna also has unlimited desires because he's unlimited, he's ananta. And amongst those unlimited desires, one is what it's like to be the worshipper, to be the worship that he's experiencing all the time. But what is it like to be the worshipper? And for different reasons, because actually the worshippers enjoy a different type of pleasure than the worship. And they also enjoy a higher type of pleasure. In other words, it becomes more advantageous to be a devotee of God than being God. Because you can't become God, but because he's God, he's aware of this, and so he comes as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And amongst aside from distributing this Yuga Dharma, this chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also gave an order. Now all of you are originally from India. And as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Bharata Bhumi, Bharata Bhumi means India. In one sense it means the world, because Bharat Varsha is the world. But more specifically, especially contextually, in that historical context of 500 years, by that time, India was no longer, the world was no longer Bharat. It was already confined to India and was getting smaller all the time. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Bharata Bhumite Manusa Janmaja. If you've taken birth in India, in a human form of life, then your duty is that you have to do welfare work for the rest of the world. So what is that welfare work? He says that in every town and village you should make sure that Krishna's name is being chanted. And Jagadika Tarikaha Krishna Pradesh, and whoever you're meeting, you should tell them about Krishna. What is Krishna's Upadesh? Bhagavad Gita is Krishna's Upadesh. Srimad Bhagavatam is Krishna's Upadesh. Mahabharata is Krishna, whatever. So that is actually a duty, and Srila Prabhupada would very often repeat this, and especially when he was in the association of those of Indian origin, he would say, this is your duty. It's everyone's duty. And Srila Prabhupada took that as his duty, and he tried in India, it didn't work. Prabhupada tried to spread Krishna consciousness in India in the way that it began to spread in the rest of the world, and then later Prabhupada came back. Then once the Westerners were doing it, then Indians also became inspired, and now it's very much spreading like wildfire in India. But Srila Prabhupada came 50 years ago, and he came all alone. He had 40 rupees, which at that time the exchange rate was $8, 8 rupees to the dollar. So it was about $5. And that was all that Prabhupada had, and Prabhupada had his books, Srimad Bhagavatam. At least they had the first. He, by that time, translated the first canto in 3 volumes. And that's all he came with. And although Prabhupada was in he was born in an aristocratic Mulik family, goldsmiths from Calcutta, and he came in the lineage of Gautam Rishi, but Prabhupada ended up sometimes practically living on the street with no place to live, no place to go. No real acquaintances, but Srila Prabhupada had this very great determination that I have this instruction from my spiritual master. This is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's order. I have to fulfill it. So even if Prabhupada used this phrase at the fag end of my life, which is a sort of an old English phrase, nowadays fag means something else. the fag end of my life said, well, let me try. And Prabhupada came, and Prabhupada did that. And although Srila Prabhupada said it was sort of beyond his expectation, but first it was in New York, Prabhupada started and it wasn't really amongst the intelligentsia. The intelligentsia were too intelligent just to chant Hare Krishna. It wasn't amongst the necessarily very cultured people. It was amongst the middle class and the upper middle class, but amongst the fallen upper middle class, the hippies, so on, people who were revolting against the status quo, looking for some alternate way of life, very open to things in India, because like now, but even especially then, everything from India was in vogue. Everything came from India. And And then Prabhupada went to San Francisco, and the third place he went to was Montreal. I was living in Montreal at that time. Prabhupada was on just like this street. Prabhupada was on that end of the street, I was on this end of the street. I didn't know. I only found out later on. But we were just I was going to university, Prabhupada was chanting Hare Krishna. But Srila Prabhupada did that, and in the period of that 12 years, Prabhupada fulfilled the vision of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and established a world religion. But Krishna consciousness is not really a world religion, you know, with a Sanatana Dharma. It's not something new. It's eternal. It's just that sometimes things become colored, just like sometime in the past, this was ocean. Now it's a desert. That's why we're in the bottom of the ocean right now, minus the water. So sometime, and then who knows, sometimes in the future it may get covered again. So similarly, Sanatana Dharma, it always exists, but sometimes it's covered, and sometimes it becomes manifest. But it's eternal, it's Sanatana. And why is it eternal? And what is Sanatana Dharma? Because Sanatana Dharma sort of gets often misunderstood to be a lot of other things. But Krishna begins the Bhagavad Gita, he explains who we are. He explains that we are living entities, we are spirit entities within this body. And even though the body is always changing, tathādehantara prāptīr, but actually the soul doesn't change, the soul remains the same. And then later on he goes on to say, mamāyavamsa jīva-loka jīva-bhūta sanātana. He says, this soul is sanātana, it's eternal. Prabhupada, we used to say, any child can understand that. You know that the soul is eternal?
Yeah.
You see? I was once in Chicago, I went to a high school class and I was explaining about the soul, and I said, any child can understand that. And the professor says, well, I don't understand it. I was a little foolish at the time, and I said, well, you're not as smart as a child. And he threw me out of the class. Other students booed him, but he asked me to leave. Because Prabhupada said, you can't understand, and you're not very intelligent. So I just told him that you're not very smart. And it's a fact. If you don't know who you are, what do you know? That's where knowledge begins. You have to know who you are. So we live in a world where everyone is pressured to be so many things, to achieve so many things. But how do I know I want to do those things when I don't even know who I am? But Sanatana, we are all eternal living entities. And Krishna is also Sanatana. Arjuna says, Param Brahma, Param Dhamma, Pavitram, Paramam Bhavanam, Purusham, Shashvatam, Divyam. So Krishna is the supreme Sanatana. And the relationship between the two, that's called Dharma. And that is eternal. We're eternal. The difference is that Eka, he's one, and Bhavana, and we're many. So Upanishad say, Eko Bhavanam Yogidati Dharma. That he's the one supreme Sanatana, and we're the many infinitesimally soul Sanatana. So, and the relationship, that is called Sanatana Dharma. And what is that relationship? That ultimately, Jivarasvara point, Nitya Krishna Das. Everyone is servant of Krishna. Everyone. Lord Shiva is a servant of Krishna. Durga Devi is a servant of Krishna. Everyone is a servant of Krishna. Some people know it, other people don't. Some people accept it, other people don't. But it doesn't matter. It's Sanatana Dharma. You can't change it. So you can't change. We are soul. Some people say, I don't believe in the soul. That's all right. But that doesn't mean that you're not a soul. It just means that you don't believe in it. But that doesn't necessarily deny the fact. Similarly, this is the statement of Shastra. How do we know what's true? But we're conditioned souls. We're very small. We don't know. We don't know what's going around the corner right now. What do we know? We don't even know how hair is growing on our heads, or our fingernails are growing, and so many things. So our knowledge is extremely limited, but if we want perfect knowledge, if we want knowledge of that which is eternal, then we go to eternal scripture. The scripture is the word of God, and it is apurusheya. It is infallible. It's perfect. It's the basic premise of Vedic culture. Vedic culture, it's called Vedic because it's based on the Vedas. It's not a man-made culture. It's not a Roman civilization, Greek civilization, Western civilization, Eastern civilization. It's also eternal. It's the description of eternal truth. So Sanatan Dharma. And that Sanatan Dharma, that is understood and practiced through the medium of chanting Hare Krishna. It awakens that eternal relationship which is already there between us and Krishna in a very natural and spontaneous way. So Srila Prabhupada came, and 50 years ago he established this International Society for Krishna Consciousness. No one could understand why it should be international, because at that time it was only in New York. And why did Prabhupada want to go anywhere else? But Prabhupada had a different vision. His vision was every town and village, that Krishna consciousness was not for New York, it was not for San Francisco, it was not for India, it's for the world, it's for the universe, it's for everybody. And more or less Prabhupada burned the candle at both ends. You know, that's a saying when you sort of self-destruct. So at 70 years old, Prabhupada traveled non-stop, never stayed at any place for more than 2 days, 3 days. Occasionally he would go for Kartik and Vrindavan and stay there for a month, once in Bhaktivedanta Manor. In London, he stayed for 2 months. But generally Prabhupada was constantly on the move. He would rise at midnight, he would translate and comment on Srimad Bhagavatam, then later Chaitanya Charitamrita until 6 in the morning. He would have a morning walk with his disciples, then he would give class, and he would have a little breakfast, he would meet with guests, answer letters, have lunch, have a 30-minute nap, continue with preaching, traveling, managing an international society, which Prabhupada said gave him a real headache. It is. It's a real headache. Very difficult thing to do. Working with employees is relatively easy. They don't live up to the mark, you fire them. Volunteers, first of all, you can't fire volunteers. They come, and the other is that they're also not so easily replaceable, because you can't just get other volunteers instead of your money. And generally, volunteers aren't trained either. I wasn't trained to be a manager of a non-profit organization. But Prabhupada used this phrase, you have to do the needful, and one tries to do one's best in Krishna's service. And so for 12 years, Prabhupada continued to do this, and he wanted Krishna consciousness movement to continue to spread. In places like this, it was a real source of pride for Srila Prabhupada, even when he had one devotee, one of Prabhupada's disciples was called Aitreya Rishi, he was from Tehran. And especially when Prabhupada was in India, I would say he's from Muslim background. Aitreya Rishi was an accountant, and he worked for Deloitte at that time. And became the finance minister of Iskan, established, not oversee standards, but establish accounting standards. Because in the very beginning, things were quite basic. When devotees asked Prabhupada, how do we manage? Prabhupada said, you get four empty milk bottles. He says, whatever money you collect, you put one quarter in each. One of them is for paying bills. The other one is for the food. The other one is for that. And Prabhupada, what happens when there's nothing in a milk bottle? He says, then you chant Hare Krishna. So that was our accounting system at that time. Most of the time we chanted Hare Krishna. There's nothing in the milk bottle. Anyway, the accounting system evolved. We have better systems now. But it was very simple like that, and that's what Srila Prabhupada worked with. And sometimes Prabhupada would complain, what can I do? All my followers are 10th class people. But still, Srila Prabhupada's greatness was that he was able to take, sometimes he said 10th, sometimes he was very generous, he said we're 3rd class. Very rarely he said we're 1st class. But because Prabhupada said, it's my duty. When Krishna Balaram Mandir, I don't know if any of you were seeing Krishna Balaram Mandir in Vrindavan, but when it was finished and devotees were going around seeing the finished product with Prabhupada, they said, oh Prabhupada, the domes are so 1st class and the floor is 1st class. And Prabhupada said, yes, you could say that. They say, oh, it's Sarabhi. Sarabhi was my godbrother. He was the architect. He was the one who designed Krishna Balaram Mandir, Mumbai Temple, Prabhupada Samadhi, Mayapur buildings. And he was Prabhupada's architect. He was a friend. He was Dutch. He was a design architect. And Prabhupada said, yes, you can all say it's 1st class. But my duty, spiritual master, is to find fault. It's a thankless task. That's my duty. So Prabhupada also taught us this idea of what guru, I mean, there are many gurus, and it's a real catchphrase word, even now, of course, but so much so then, everyone, have you got a guru? It's like, Have you got a dog? Have you got a turtle? Have you got a guru? So everyone should have a guru. But Prabhupada taught, amongst other things, that guru isn't a path. Guru is someone who represents Krishna. Guru is someone who you surrender your life to. And upadakshantite jnanam jnanas tattva darshana. A guru is someone who knows God. And Srila Prabhupada's relationship with Krishna was very, very intimate. Once in New York, a newspaper reporter asked Prabhupada, where do you get the inspiration for your books, for your commentaries? And one of the devotees was explaining, well, Srila Prabhupada refers to the other acharyas, because Prabhupada had this when he was translating and commenting on Bhagavatam. He had this other edition of Srimad Bhagavatam, which has the commentary, 14 other commentaries of previous acharyas. And Prabhupada would read that. And so Prabhupada reads the commentaries and he takes the essence and he writes that down. And Prabhupada said, no. He says, Krishna sits beside me and he dictates and I write down what he tells me. So Prabhupada had a very intimate relationship with Krishna, and he taught us that this is what guru is, someone who knows Krishna. And I was just today listening to a conversation with Prabhupada in 1977 in Mumbai. He's happened to be talking to the disciple of some other guru, And Prabhupada didn't mince his words either. He was very straightforward. Person, Prabhupada says, who's your guru? He says, such and such. He says, what is a guru? So then it's not a guru. He says, guru is someone who tells about Krishna. If he's not representing Krishna, he's not guru. He says, but I've surrendered to my guru. You may have surrendered, but I'm telling you, he's not a guru. Now, Prabhupada was extremely bold. He also was not into satisfying all the different misconceptions that people have about spiritual life, about what religion is. Prabhupada wasn't afraid to tell the priests, Jesus Christ says, thou shalt not kill. What kind of Christian are you? He says, you're eating meat, you're not a Christian. Prabhupada's not talking to a priest. So, because Prabhupada neither had time for pleasantries, and his duty, his responsibility was to speak the truth. There is such a thing as the truth. And the truth is not subjective, but it's absolute. So Srimad Bhagavatam begins, Param Satyam Dhimahi. The truth is absolute. It isn't your truth, my truth, everyone's got their own truth. It's such an absurd philosophy. It's just like saying everyone's got their own laws. You try and tell a judge that, but everyone's got their own laws. I thought, no, I drive on this side of the road. Well, you may drive on that side of the road, but for me, this side of the road feels better. I don't care. You lose your driver's license if you want to drive on that side of the road. What to speak of if you have a different tax system than what the government has, then you really end up in the wrong place. So subjectivity is something that somehow or another has crept into religion, whereas it's not applied anywhere else. It isn't that everyone has their own way, or people just teach themselves. It's like, I don't know, a brain surgeon. Someone's become a self-taught brain surgeon. I became inspired, and I didn't go to medical school. I didn't have medical school. I just figured it all out myself. I don't know how many people would go to that kind of surgery. But when it comes to spiritual life, and it was really the vogue during those years, the 60s and 70s, and everyone was playing along with the game.
Yes.
Whatever you believe, that's your path. Everything's okay. Everyone's God. Everything's God. And Prabhupada came and said, no. He said, there's only one God. Krishna's God. He plays the flute, and no others are just servants of God. And Prabhupada was very strong. This was at the time of the Vietnam War. And Prabhupada is preaching from Bhagavad Gita, it's Arjuna's duty to fight the battle. And you've got all these hippies who have, what's it called, when they've absconded from the army? Draft dodgers, yeah. You've got all these draft dodgers who are refusing to fight, and Prabhupada saying, no, it was Arjuna's duty to fight the war. But Prabhupada didn't back off. Why? Because Prabhupada just, the truth may not be always palatable, but the truth is the truth. And Srila Prabhupada didn't have time. And Prabhupada knew that. He said, just by all this traveling, my life is, I've lost 10 years from my life. Devotees who travel constantly, businessmen who travel, they know what type of drain that is, what type of physical drain that is. So it's a, we're celebrating that 50th year this year of the establishment of the Krishna Consciousness Movement. And it's a celebration in the sense that we're very fortunate that amongst all those relativities, somehow or another, by good luck, we've come in contact with the absolute truth. And that can really change our lives. It can give real value to something which ultimately doesn't have much value, because you all know where either we're going to be ashes, or we're going to end up in a coffin somewhere. Depends what your choice is. And no value, it's all gone. But what is of eternal value is the spiritual asset that we've accumulated, and that we actually look forward. Well, what is actually the future? Our world that we live in is very much a future-oriented world. People want to worry about their career, what happens later, what about my retirement? What happens after your retirement? What happens after this body? What's next? And there is Tathāgata Antara Prakti. Krishna says, yes, there's another body. So what type of body? And we have to also plan for that. And that's what we do. Yes, we should, just like we plan for our profession and we plan for our retirement, so we need to plan for the next life. But Krishna says, Chakrandi Hampana Janma Naiti Maneti. Janma Karma Chamiti. That if we know Krishna and we learn to love Krishna, then we don't have to come back to this world, but we can go back to Him. And amongst the different things, and I'm just going to show you a little about, because Yuga Kishore Prabhu introduced Krishna Valley earlier, one of Srila Prabhupada's projects, amongst many. Prabhupada opened temples, he wrote books, he established restaurants, he established the Bhaktivedanta Institute, which was specifically designed to present the fallacy of mechanistic science and to show that creation by a supreme person is the only way that you can actually explain how we're here, unless you really want to accept the fact that some relative down the road was an ape. I don't like that idea. And Prabhupada established farming communities because he wanted to show that it's not just what you believe in, but how you live. What's the ideal lifestyle? And that ideal lifestyle, as I mentioned earlier, we see from Krishna's own personal example. And we read in Srimad Bhagavatam. In fact, if you read Mahabharata, you read Ramayana, you read of cities with grand parks. There's no mention of factories anywhere. There's no industry. All industry is cottage industry. And there's economy, but it's a very basic economy. It'll always be a gold-based economy, not paper-based. What to speak of, paper's gone now. It's just electronic numbers floating around somewhere in a computer. So I'd like to just show you some pictures of that. And we're going to just take that projector there in the meantime. Yeah, I'll take it here. And